Good Monday morning to you, my Walking with Jesus friends. Yesterday, we ended our time together in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. A very important meeting was taking place, described for us in Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas and some Jesus followers from the Syrian Antioch church had come to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, elders, and other leaders regarding what was happening among the Gentiles in modern-day Turkey in response to Paul and Barnabas bringing the gospel of Jesus to that region of the Roman Empire for the first time. As Paul and Barnabas had given their report in Jerusalem, it was initially well received, but then a small group of Pharisee Jesus followers had stood up in objection. For them, strict obedience to the laws of Moses was critical to living a life acceptable to God. They said, "These Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the laws of Moses," Acts 15:5. That statement had caused quite a stir among all those gathered for this historic meeting. Finally, Peter and the other apostles and the elders agreed to meet in a private meeting with Paul and Barnabas to further discuss this very important issue and attempt to reach a decision as to what God wanted them to do. That's where we left off yesterday. So let's rejoin the scene. Luke writes, "After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. 'Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us.'" Acts 15:7-9. Luke records, "The whole assembly became silent as they listened." Did you hear what Peter had just said? He acknowledged that he, the Jewish apostle Peter, had been sent by God, the Holy Spirit, to go from Joppa, where he was at the time, to Cornelius and the Gentiles gathered in his home in Caesarea. Do you remember that story recorded for us by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 10? Peter here makes a very clear statement, as he had in Acts chapter 11, that God's acceptance of these Gentiles as they responded to Peter's message was evidenced by God sending to these Gentiles the Holy Spirit of God in very similar fashion to how the Holy Spirit had come to the Jewish believers at Pentecost in Jerusalem and later to the Samaritan believers in Acts chapter 8. This was huge. Peter was saying God was accepting Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles living in Israel and now Gentiles in faraway places, all into the family of God. No one had ever made such a preposterous statement before. It was beyond reason to many in this Jerusalem meeting. Think of the implications of what Peter has just said. If true, God was opening his arms, his heaven, his kingdom, to every living person in the world, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, people of every skin color and culture and language, because of what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection. No person would be ineligible for salvation by Jesus. This must have been not only shocking to many of the Jews in this meeting, but contrary to all they had ever believed about the pure Jewishness of God's relationship with humanity. Have you ever looked at a person and felt they were not eligible for something wonderful or for inclusion in the favored groups? Honestly now, was it the clothes they wore, the language they spoke, the smell of alcohol on their breath, or the fact that he hadn't shaved in a long time? Was it the color of their skin or their inability to read or write? What Peter was saying here, my friends, breaks down all the walls for everyone, everywhere. Are you willing to accept that? And therefore accept the notion that heaven will be the most diverse place you have ever been. If you arrive there, will you feel at home or out of place? Ashamed of some attitudes or grateful that God does not have the same prejudices we do? Then the Apostle Peter made another outlandish statement. God made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Do you see the word purified? Peter was declaring that God forgave them of their sins and sin condemnation, and more, God cleansed them, purified them from all unrighteousness. And one more major thing, Peter was declaring that God did this not in response to any act of sacrifice or circumcision or penitent behavior, but in response to their faith in Jesus Christ's identity as God the Son and their faith in Jesus' atonement, death, and victorious resurrection. Now let's pause here a moment, friends. For more than 1,000 years, every good Jew felt strongly that their acceptance by God was based on their ethnicity first, being born into a family who could trace their lineage back to one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. And then, secondly, their strict obedience, day and night, to all God's commands and laws. And then thirdly, their careful participation in the weekly Sabbath, their annual festivals, and especially the required animal sacrifices. It wasn't easy to make all this effort on a daily basis to try to earn God's acceptance. But here, the Apostle Peter was proclaiming that these Gentiles, who were not part of any Jewish lineage and were not faithfully respecting all God's laws, and they were not faithfully honoring the Sabbath and the festivals, and they were not offering the required sacrifices. Despite all that, these Gentiles were fully accepted by God because of their faith in Jesus and nothing else. No religion in the world, then or now, claims God will accept you on the basis of your faith, except Jesus Christ following Christianity. Years later, Paul explained this great doctrine of our Christian faith with these words: God the Father made him, Jesus, the Son of God, who had no sin, to become sin for us, sinful people, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Now, let me carefully explain that. The sinless Son of God, Jesus, became defiled by our sin as he took it all upon himself as he went to the cross. God then poured out his justice wrath on his sin-bearing Son, Jesus, and because Jesus therefore paid our sin price of perish through his atonement death, God can extend sin forgiveness to us who repent of our sin and trust that Jesus' payment of his life was sufficient to meet God's death payment requirement. That's a marvelous, remarkable, outrageous forgiveness we don't deserve and could never earn. Are you today living forgiven by God, my friends? And are you sure? Then God extends to those of us that he has forgiven the holiness of Jesus. As remarkable as sin forgiveness is, this next step, the imputation of the holiness of Jesus to forgiven sinners, is almost beyond our ability to comprehend. It was, and still is to this day, one of the most amazing, remarkable, beyond reason, realities of God, reaching to a desperate, sinful humanity with his mercy, which means withheld, deserved punishment, and his grace, which means undeserved kindness, through the redemption, deliverance from our sin, which Jesus has earned for us. Do you see the progression of this step-by-step miracle? Step one, God extends forgiveness to a repentant sinner who trusts in Jesus for their salvation from their sin condemnation. Step two, God cleanses that forgiven sinner from the stain and shame of their sin. Step three, God then pours the holiness of Jesus into the life of that forgiven, cleansed sinner. Step four, then God draws that forgiven, cleansed, holy, repentant sinner to himself in a reconciled relationship of love. Step five, then God adopts that forgiven, cleansed, holy, reconciled, repentant sinner into his spiritual family as a loved son or daughter. And because God is King of Kings, that means that son or daughter is a prince or a princess of the King. Now ponder that a moment. And I urge you to take your journal and write a few sentences in your own words which can make this miracle clear and believable. We need to pause right here. Can you grasp the significance of what I've just written and said as explanation of what Peter had said? I urge you to go back through those steps and ask yourself one simple but profound question with each step. Have I experienced this work of God in my life? Then ask this question. What difference has this act of God made in my life? How am I different from who I would be today if this specific act of God had not happened in my life? Notice my emphasis on act of God. All of these are miraculous works of God. You and I cannot do them to ourselves or to another person. You cannot wish it to be true in your life either. Almighty God has done these things in your life, or He has not. I invite you to take some time to reflect on these powerful truths. And here's a very clear statement by Charity Gale in the song Cleansed, which calls you to consider if you have experienced this work of God in your life or not. The link is in your notes.